Music has been wonderful this week, has it not? I mean, you folks have a spirit and an enthusiasm in worshiping the Lord here. And it's been a refreshment to my soul. I want to say I appreciate what David and Ann Byford have done and the church here at Faith Baptist in serving us. You know, they saw that coin of excellence and it said, serving those who serve. And that's exactly what they've done for us, is we've tried to serve, and we thank God for you. I know his humor tonight is really just a tension release that's going on, that this conference is about over, and nobody had preached any heresy, I don't think. And nothing has blown up. And he's relieved, aren't you, brother? Some of the burden's passing off and the tension's coming out. And your humor is just as bad as mine, brother. That's exactly where it's at. We appreciate what Brother Willis is doing. I remember coming out here and preaching when he was still in the military and having meetings, and it's wonderful to see how God is using him. And this chaplaincy thing just is really encouraging. And it's been a joy to minister for the first time with Brother Willis, as well as at a pastor's conference with Dr. Minnick. I appreciate the privilege of ministering together. And Brother Byford did indicate that it will be recordings by tomorrow night out on the website, as I understood what he said. My humor gets bad sometimes, all right? But sometime in the future, but some of the outlines, if you weren't here, I have one on what I covered this morning back there, and one even for Sunday for the men. If you're a man and you didn't get to hear that, it's recorded, but it's back there. And then I promised that we would have the standards and convictions one, the flow chart that Brother Willis and I had talked about. And I think that will be in the back, right, Ann? It's right back here. Oh, he's got it. Okay, don't pass it out now, because that's such a good outline. People will be reading that while I'm preaching, and so don't do it, all right? No, I'm just kidding. But you can pick it up on the table afterwards, all right? Or we can pass it out for you at the end, right? But not right now, okay? We won't do it because it'll be a distraction. People will be looking at it. You know how that is. Some people have wondered why my wife and I retired so early. I was basically twofold. I was almost 67 when I left Morningside as a senior pastor. I'll be 70 my next birthday, and I was running out of gas at the size of ministry we have, and it needed to go to the next level, and I knew a young man would have to come in and bear the yoke and have the energy to do it. And I knew the church would stay where it's at on a plane that I wasn't convinced was God's will. You know, sometimes we stay too long. I remember doing that one time. I stayed too long in a ministry, and it wasn't positive the way it ended. And so we knew it was God's timing, but our burden is to serve those who are serving throughout the world. We're developing an online information for pastors and missionaries and laymen that are serious-minded, connected to our mission board, connected to Legacy Ministries International. And one of our missionaries with Open Door Baptist Missions is doing that. And we're going to be putting some of the material, even that you've heard this week, out online so that people in India or wherever can get it, or pastors here in the United States. And we're trying to go out and help you pastors in ways that we can, whether it's maybe a counseling problem, or whether it's just a meeting with people, or giving them information and equipment. That's our burden for the next generation with the energy that God gives us. That's what we're wanting to do. I was in Mexico doing this for 10 days, spoke 20 times during that 10-day trip in Mexico in June, and then we were at family camp in Nova Scotia in July, and then up in the other side of Canada in a conference there in August, and now we're here, and I'll be going in 2 weeks to India for 3 weeks. And I wish you'd pray for us. But tomorrow I'll pray for us because we got 1,000 miles to drive. And so if you'd pray that we'd have safety, we'd appreciate that. Let me just tell you something that's exciting too. In working with 4 different mission boards, one of the things we're doing with Vision 2020 to India is sending out a shipment here in the near future of books in a 40-foot container to 3 different Bible colleges and seminaries, of theological books primarily that pastors are retiring, and pastors can't sell their books today because the younger generation is doing everything electronically. And so we're collecting those books, and we're sending them over there where they can't get things electronically in those remote areas of northeastern India and it's just exciting to do that. So if you know someone that has books and they're a retired missionary, a retired layman, and they're solid, sound books, contact us. Contact me. I can be contacted at tmiller@morningside.org. And if you want to be a part of that and help us, we're delighted. This first shipment is going out in the near future. I think the container's already packed, but we'll go to 3 more seminaries and colleges in the future. So this is an ongoing thing, getting them good theological books in their libraries and their training in English, and they don't have electronic access like so many people have here in America. Well, having said that, I didn't finish my message this morning, so in the next 2 minutes, I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to finish the message, the outline that you got, all right? Let me say this about the message. It's one thing to say no to sin. It's another thing to replace it with what God has. And that's what's in that last point on bitter or better outline that you got this morning. There are outlines still back there. And basically, we had 7 or 8 things, but I want to emphasize 2 or 3 things. If somebody has wronged you and you're having problems with bitterness, the Bible says use that displeasure and energy of anger and go to them and go after the problem, not the person. Go after the sin. If he sins against you, you go to him alone and you be reconciled with your brother. Now, don't excuse your anger and say, well, I'm Italian, I'm a redhead, you know, or sorry, Brother Carsey's, but you know, some people take this, don't they? Well, I'm an Italian, or I'm just this or that. No, we're Adamic, and we heard that this morning. We have a flesh nature, and the fruit or the work of the flesh is that anger and wrath that is selfish and ungodly. And we need to confess it and ask God to forgive us and repent of it. I remember the passage that has meant so much to me because I'm prone to get angry if I feel like I'm losing control. And Proverbs 16 says, he is better off that is slow to anger and slow to wrath. Better is he that controls his spirit than he that conquers a whole city. And that verse has meant a lot to me. And so memorization of verses along that line. But also replacing anger with a constructive approach if somebody has done wrong. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, we don't return evil for evil. You never overcome evil with wrong. More evil. Anger and bitterness and attacking people never overcomes evil. And he says in the flow of that chapter, he says, you return good for evil and you will overcome it and you rejoice and you pray without ceasing and in everything you give thanks. I explained in the morning session that God not only asked me to quit rejecting the dad that I had, but he asked me to start thanking him for the good things about my dad. And if you're having problems with anger about somebody or someone that irritates you, I would say start focusing on thanksgiving about the good things about those people, and that helps. That helped me immensely to see the balance that I had wronged my dad. Not only had he wronged me, I had wronged him in my response. And then I went back and asked for forgiveness for my wrong to him, being in the flesh and being angry and bitter. But I also began to enjoy my dad because I was focusing on the things God had done through him for my benefit. Thanksgiving is a powerful thing. It is the thing that most commonly is used of God, besides just the Scripture and the Spirit of God, to overcome any sin happened in the Bible. We talked about that Sunday morning. You can't find one sin in the Bible that God does not say is overcome, connected to thanksgiving in some way. I dare you to take that challenge. Worry, anger, immorality, depression, you name it. Thanksgiving. And so a thanks list is a powerful thing. Do you have a thanks list, a Psalm 103 list, that whenever you get tempted to lust, you start thanking the Lord? Or when you start to worry, you thank the Lord and pray with thanksgiving and request Him to do something about it. You can find that throughout Scripture. But I want to conclude the message this morning that we said we'd give you the conclusion by this statement. There was once a man that was an alcoholic, and he was an arrogant alcoholic, a drunkard in many ways. And he was drinking one night at the local bar with his buddies, and he was bragging. He said, "I've got my wife under such great control. She'll do everything I command her to do. I mean, here it's midnight, and if I walked home tonight with you guys and told them, my wife, you get out of bed right now and cook us a full meal, she would obey me immediately." And his buddy looked at him and said, "You've had too many drinks. You're just an arrogant braggart." He said, "No. I'll tell you, I have control of my wife. She is under my thumb, and she will do anything I say, anytime I say." They said, "Put your money where your mouth is. We're going to bet you on this one." And so they made a bet, and they all went to his house. He stomped up the stairs with them downstairs, yelled at his wife to get out of bed, "Woman, get out of bed and cook us a meal soon." She kindly and gently got up, walked down the stairs, saw all the men, went to the kitchen, began to cook the meal. The guys knew that their money was being cooked too at that time. The bet was over and they'd lost it. This woman was demonstrating something they had never seen. Well, she served them at the table. They had their meal. She's going back and forth to the kitchen serving them. And one of the guys, the curiosity just got to him. He followed her to the kitchen one of those trips. And he says, "Lady, I've got to find out from you, what is this? I have never seen a man so arrogantly treat his wife and a woman respond this way. You tell me what it is." And she said, "Well, sir, it's like this. I'm a Christian. And God has already blessed me with salvation and so many wonderful things. And the Bible says I'm going to inherit a blessing in the future. I'm going to heaven one day, and I'm going to be blessed for all eternity. But my husband, you see, he's not a Christian. And you know something? The only blessings he's ever going to experience are the blessings that he gets now. And so I'm determined to give him many blessings here on earth, because one day he's going to go to hell, and he's not going to go to heaven and have all those blessings I have. And I just want to bless him, because that's all he's going to ever get is here on earth." You know, the guy, that wasn't what he was kind of expected. Knocked him back. But she didn't know that day or that evening that her husband was around the corner trying to eavesdrop while this guy pursued his wife. And he heard it, what his wife was saying, and it smitten his heart so bad. He was smitten with conviction, and it brought him to salvation. Her husband trusted the Lord because of his wife's testimony. Now, folks, that's what we're about. We suffer here on earth, maybe at an arrogant drunkard's ways, But are we going to bless them? Because we're going to bless for all eternity. And the last I knew, that arrogant drunkard was a pastor in southern United States now. Now, folks, that's what we're talking about here in our concluding message. The message is, we are going to wait upon the Lord and not faint and give up. And that's why we're in Paul's autobiography of his ministry tonight. Do you know what that book that is? The autobiography of Paul's ministry. You have it in your Bible. It's 2 Corinthians. And let me just say this. What I do on Sundays, I read 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, or 2nd Corinthians, because they are for us as ministers and the ministry. And then after God speaks to me, like Brother Minnick talked about this week, praying out of the Scripture, I pray for myself what God speaks to me out of those pastoral books, and I pray for missionaries and pastors in North America around this country. I pray for Brother Byford. Not every Sunday, I wish I could say that, but I've prayed for him for years in this ministry. And I do that for church planters and pastors out here in Kansas, Colorado, California, I'm up in Canada, you know, different places, Texas, you name it. I'm praying around America for pastors, the things God speaks to me about out of that passage. It was 2 Timothy 3 this past Sunday. Okay? And I would encourage you, if you don't do that, you need to refresh your heart about what your responsibilities are, and you need to pray it for yourself, and you need to pray it for the brethren. And then this is where we're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would like to remind you that Warren Wiersbe has written a great book on 2 Corinthians called Be Encouraged. And it's a tremendous help to us as pastors to be encouraged and not lose heart or grow weary in well-doing. And he aptly brings out in chapter 4 the four or five things in this section we have. In verse 1, he says, therefore. And when we see therefore, we ought to realize that he's talking about something previously or something that he's going to say immediately afterwards. He says, seeing we have this ministry and we have received mercy, we faint not. Guess what Greek word that is? We faint not. The same one, and be not weary. Do not lose heart, is translated, or lose courage, or literally give in to evil. Now, Paul was having a difficult time with the Corinthian church. They were believing he's not genuinely an apostle, and he'd led them to Christ. And these false apostles were going after his credentials and falsely accusing him, being motivated for money, etc., etc. And he's having to defend his apostleship, but he says, seeing we have this ministry. What is the diakonos or diakonia that he's having? The servant, the table waiter ministry. The previous chapter says, it's more glorious than the law that Moses brought off of the mountain. This is a gospel ministry, and it's so glorious it transforms people into the likeness of Christ. And he says, seeing I have this ministry, I don't faint. I'm transforming people into the image of Christ. That encourages me. That inspires me. That motivates me. And he says, I have mercy too. God has shown me compassionate rescue in my misery as a sinner, and he's not given me what I deserve, and therefore I don't faint. I'm going to stay after it. And then he says, not only do we have ministry that's glorious and mercy from God, then he comes and he says in verse 7 of this chapter, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Another half. We have ministry, we have mercy, and then we have the treasure of God. And we get to pour it as earthen vessels into the hearts of needy sinners. What a privilege I've had this week to pour the Word of God into hearts here that are doing ministry. What a privilege. You can't beat that. There's nothing that matches it. Just an old earthen vessel that gets to pour the treasure of God, the crown jewels of God, of the gospel, into hearts. There is nothing that matches that. But he doesn't stop there. He says, we have not only this, but he goes into another section in verse 16, and he says, for which cause we faint not. Guess what that faint not word is? Weary. I'm not going to give in to evil. All the persecution, all the trials we go through in getting the gospel to people, he says, we're not going to faint. And he gives a reason. Now, I'm going to go to that in just a bit, but he comes and he focuses in chapter 5 and verse 1, and he says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building. And he goes on to describe our future glorified body, like Christ's glorified body. Oh my, we have a building. We have a treasure. We have mercy. We have a ministry. Now, we could just close in prayer right now, and some of you would be satisfied and say, I've already got my heart full. But we're just started now, folks. Here we go. In our country, in the past, we've had different ways that vehicles have been driven. Steam engines, coal producing drive. Diesel, you know, you remember when the diesel cars were coming out, but there was too much smog and no clean air, and so they didn't continue it. We have gas, and then we have electrical driven. We have both. In our car, we have a electrical motor and a gas motor. We got a hybrid. But they say in the future, we may even have cars driven by water. Do you realize that they have developed engines that burn water? Wow. Now, I don't think the petroleum companies are going to let that get out. You understand what I'm saying? They're going to lose their money if that happens. There's lots of water around to drive vehicles. But I want to ask you tonight, in your ministry, what drives you? Paul, in his ministry, said there are seven things that drive him. And they're listed here in this next stretch we're going into. The first one, I'm going to give you seven words tonight, and that's your outline, all right? First of all, is glorification. Here we are in chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Let me just reemphasize, pastors, you're in the ministry, you grow weary, you get discouraged, you better be renewing the inner man by your own personal devotions. You realize there's pastors today, we were talking about that yesterday, it shocked me as we were discussing. There's some pastors think that just studying for to feed their sheep is their only devotional life. No, we need to feed our own souls and shepherd ourselves. And sure, we ought to study devotionally to minister to our sheep. But your inward man needs to be renewed day by day by the Word of God. This old body's wearing out, but is your soul getting stronger because it's being renewed day by day? And then he goes on to say, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, one of the things that motivated Paul was not just that he had a glorious gospel that would transform people into the image of Christ and conform to his image, but he comes and he thinks in terms of a future in his own ministry, and he says the light affliction. You know, you want to read chapter 11 of Paul's epistle here and look at the light affliction he went through. How many times was he beaten? How many times was he stoned? How many times was he receiving 39 lashes? You understand what I'm saying? How many times was he in the deep? How many times was he in the peril of robbers? How many times? You could go on. And Paul is saying, folks, those light afflictions and persecutions that I experienced, light? Wow. Why could he say they're light? You know, in the Greek here text, there are two words used for weight. One is a lightweight. Elaphros is a lightweight. It's like a backpack that a normal human being could carry their books to school in or go on a hike, and it would be easily handled. And he says, folks, my persecution for the gospel's sake is like that light backpack that a man can carry. How could he say that? Because he was comparing it to something else. And I'll never forget this. And Brother Shona Weiss was claiming that we were in Greek class together whenever we were in school. And Brother Shona Weiss, and I couldn't figure it out, but I remember in first year Greek how the teacher went away from the technicalities of Greek and the mechanics of Greek, and he shared this passage. He says, men know the Greek because here Paul is using for this eternal weight of glory a word that would be pictured like a freighter, a ship that is being loaded with cargo. It's large. And they've loaded it with many containers to the point you can't put one more container on it or it gets out to sea, it's going to sink. It's heavily laden, it's a big load, and it's a full load. And Paul says, you know, folks, in the future, one day, my soul is going to come into the presence of God. And the glory of God, this eternal weight of glory, is going to come around my soul, and it's going to be like a shipload, laden cargo, full, no more being able to handle it, and it's going to come around my soul, and I can't take any more. In fact, can you imagine, folks? Oh God, back off. Please, don't give me any more glory. It is going to crush my soul. God, could you just hold off a little bit? I like the glory, but hold off. Oh, folks, that's what we're headed for. This light affliction and little problems we go through, compared to that, the eternal weight of glory is light. And when we see that glorification, we don't faint. Now he goes into the next chapter and he talks about that glorified body that's connected, but he's talking about the glory around the soul initially in the presence of the Lord. Yes, amen. If you're not blessed by that, your blesser's broken, all right? Boy, when I heard that in Greek class, I said, I like this course. Man, this is great. Because this is where we're headed for glorification. Okay, the next one is commendation. Commendation. As we go on through this chapter, he talks about that house and being clothed upon that body. And notice he said, we have a building. It's in the present tense in the Greek, and he counts it as so. It's already a done deal with God. We're going to have it. But then he comes onto the section and he says, in verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent, that is, away from home, from the body, and to be present or at home with the Lord. The Greek word literally would mean at home. And that's why we talk about people going to be home with the Lord when people die. And then we see this in verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And we're not talking about a Sunday school picnic. He says we're laboring. We're pushing. We're driving. We're giving everything we have. Why? That we might be accepted of the Lord. Now, the idea of the Greek word has to do with well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, folks, it's one thing for the Lord to approve of us, but it's another thing for us to give pleasure to the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? It could mean that, yes, God gives me acceptance and approves of what I've done, and I'm acceptable in His sight, but it also can mean the idea we're giving an infinite God infinite pleasure. He's happy about us. I know as a son, with my dad, though he was at times critical, perfectionist, at times he would praise. I can remember a time we had his 50th anniversary of my mom and dad. We were looking at some pictures out in Colorado on this trip, and it was going to be that afternoon, but any time us five brothers would get together for a wedding, for an anniversary, for a funeral, we would work in a football game. All of us played high school ball, and we're still competing with one another, and now we're 40 and 45 and 50, and we're still having a football game when we get together. I'll never forget it. We had that morning a football game, and it was a go get 'em one. We've got now our sons and younger kids involved of our families. And after the game, I was walking to the park restroom to wash up. I was sweaty and all of that, and I walked by my dad, and he's been sitting there watching. He says, "Son, for a 40-year-old man, you sure are fast. Man, I'm no longer tired. All right, let's go for another one, you know. Hey, I feel like it. Come on, guys." Hey, any time a dad praises, boy, doesn't it do something for you? Well, how about God, our Father? Well done, good and faithful Son. We live a whole lifetime, do we not, serving God just to hear Him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Pleasing Him and then getting praise for Him. There's nothing like it. But let me tell you something. To keep from being discouraged, I've learned in my life, I'm tired, I'm weary. I learned this at Bob Jones, that I would lay my head down on the pillow at night and look up into God's smiling face, so to speak, and let Him say, "You worked hard for me today, Tony. I'm pleased. You're my son." Oh, we don't have to wait for the end of eternity. Every night we know that we have pleased Him. We can have that kind of praise that we enjoyed with our parents. Are you living with that motivation in your life day by day? That'll keep you from fainting and quit wanting to quit. It'll make you want to live another day. The next day, get up and say, "God, I want to please You again." And not only glorification and commendation, but now we're going to look at condemnation. Condemnation. You say, is that a motivation? You know, some people say love is a greater motivator than fear, and fear is an inferior motivation. You know something? Paul didn't compare on motivation. He gave a package of seven motivations in this passage that motivated him. And he didn't say, this is inferior and this is superior. He steps in verse 11 of chapter 5 and he says this. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now the theological question is whether this terror of the Lord is the terror to stand before God, as in verse 10 says, the judgment seat of Christ. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in the body, whether they are good or bad, so to speak, or worthless. Now, I have a personal opinion that when we get to stand before God, we're going to reverence Him, not whenever we're stepping forth about the judgment of our works. We're going to bow before Christ. Everybody that comes into the presence of Christ bows when they see the glorified Son of God. Isaiah 6, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up," and then he said, "Woe is me." Think of John the Revelator seeing Jesus Christ, "And I fell before Him as dead." People, when they get in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't give Him a cheer. You know, I remember whenever I was first saved or surrendered, there was a guy going around the country giving Jesus, "Give me a J, give me an E." Oh, no. Oh, no. When you get in front of Jesus, you don't cheer. You revere and you fall before Him as though dead. But is the judgment seat of Christ there to shame us and accentuate our failures? The judgment seat of Christ is to separate out that which brings glory to God and is glorious enough to be kept for eternity in the showcase of God's glory, and burn up that which is of the devil and never accentuate that anymore, because the devil's work is not worthy to be kept. He's going to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. But he's going to put the crown jewels of silver, gold, and all of that out in the showcase. And Brother Minnick mentioned about motives. Yes, our motives are going to be judged. But it's not for shame so much as he says, so that every man shall have praise of the Lord and he gets the eternal glory. Okay? So I don't think it's so much my terror of standing before on my works basis. He's going to burn them up, and thank God he's going to burn up. About 11 years at least I know of my life after I was saved is not glory worthy. I'm sorry. And then there are other things since then, but 11 years I didn't grow in Christ and I didn't serve him because we weren't in church and I didn't know how to serve God. So that's not worthy of glory. But he is going to judge sinners for all eternity and the horrors of hell. You know, I got saved when I heard about hell. That bald-headed preacher in Western Colorado got up and preached hell and that we all deserve hell, and I saw myself deserving, and I wanted to get out of that fix. I began to see the terror of the Lord as an 8-year-old boy, and then he preached Christ as the way we get out of that, and that was good news to me, a boy that was afraid of hell. Folks, I think that's what Paul saw. He saw sinners, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. Jonathan Edwards preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. He saw people going to hell, and he preached it, and people saw it, and they responded. I think this is knowing the terror of the Lord. I see people going to hell, and I'm going to persuade men, don't go there. The condemnation of God and the judgment of God upon sinners drove Paul to get to every sinner he could with the gospel and continue the ministry faithful. But not only condemnation, but dedication. In these next verses in chapter 5, he talks about this. He says, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, but not in heart." These are the false accusers, the false apostles, going after the apostle Paul, trying to take the Corinthians to a false gospel away from this true apostle's message and ministry. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." You know what he's saying? You may hear people saying, these people are crazy. They're gospel mad. And Paul will say, if that's the case, it's for God's glory. And it's for sinners' good. You know, a lot of people go around saying Christians are crazy. Those are nuts. Paul says, if people have that opinion, it's for the glory of God. We're not going to be nutty. But we are going to be a nut for God, if that's what it means, to His glory. And we don't care what people think about us, and we don't have people's commendation in our mind. We care for people's well-being. And he said, we have a dedication to God's glory and the good of others. Now, the next thing is appreciation that motivated the Apostle Paul. This is the one we hear often quoted in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constrains us." Now, the love of Christ has four basic interpretations by commentators. One of those, when we talk about the love of Christ, is Christ's love for us. 1 John 4 says, "We love Him because He first loved us." Well, that's true. But another interpretation that's being driven at by commentators is our love for Christ. And that's what 1 John 4 says. We love him because he first loved us. You know, that's the way women are. Women are reciprocators of love. If a man loves his wife, she will return it back. That's the way a woman's made. The church is that way. We love Christ because he first loved us. But not only could it be Christ's love for us, or our love for Christ compels us, but it could be Christ's love for sinners. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so that could drive Paul. Paul saw God's Son dying on a cross for not only him, but every sinner. And that could motivate and compel and drive him. Or it could be God's love for the saints. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now you can say, well, which one is it? Yes, it is. It's all of them as far as I'm concerned. All kinds of love connected to God. They drove Paul to feed the church, take care of the church, or reach sinners, or show Christ's love in return and enjoy the love Christ had for him. The love of God constrains and drives us. Is it driving you? Appreciation. And then we see representation. The sixth one is representation. As we go down through this passage, Paul talks about the fact that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then he goes into the section about reconciliation. Now let me just say, reconciliation, the Greek word means to exchange something for something else. That's the idea behind it. And what we see in this section, he says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, this new creation, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know that God was in Christ." God the Father was in Christ. Christ wasn't the only one at the cross dying. God the Father was there in Christ doing what? Not imputing our trespasses to us. Yes, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Recently somebody says, I believe we should beg people to be reconciled to Christ. Well, that's what he's saying here. We beg you, we entreat you, be reconciled to God through Christ. Exchange what? Verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." God's Son took your unrighteousness upon him. And the exchange is, he wants to give you his righteousness. Wow, what a deal. The coat that I wore yesterday stayed in Mexico because on a Sunday morning I gave it as an illustration through my interpreter, Matt Cole. Some of you know Matt Cole. Brother Minnick does. He was at Mount Calvary when he was a student. He's now pastoring with his father-in-law in Mexico. Thomas and Charlie, where Mark Batory started that ministry. And I was preaching there in June on a Sunday morning. And I was trying to explain to the people how God wants to give us righteousness. And Brother Cole has a shirt on because it's hot in Thomas and Charlie. And I have that suit jacket on. That's my travel suit. You know, certain suits don't get wrinkled when you put them in a suitcase. You understand what I'm saying? And you can just take them out and you can wear them. Well, that suit's that way. It's going to go to India with me. But I took and I said, now look at Matt Cole here. He's got this T-shirt underneath this shirt. And that dirty old T-shirt, if you only saw it, you would be ashamed of him. and he's trying to interpret me treating him this way. And I said, but what do you think about this nice coat? Isn't it a beauty? Man, this is a pretty nice coat. It'll look really great on him. And I said, you know what this morning I'm going to do? I want him to take off that old dirty shirt, and I'll wear it, and I'll give him this coat, and he can wear it. Now, he didn't take off his shirt, okay, before the crowd, all right? But you understand, they got the illustration. That's exactly what the exchange was, or the reconciliation. We were enemies with God. And he's saying, now I am imploring you, become my friend, I'll give you my son's very righteousness. And I'll take your dirty unrighteousness and my son will pay for it. Wow. And you know what? We're in the position of representation. Ambassadors. When an ambassador goes to a country, he represents the authority and power, the king or the president or the governing authority. And he goes there to speak the authority's message, not his own message. He goes there and dresses in a way that represents his country. He acts in a way, but what is he doing? He is trying to develop friendship with that country by the message and the conditions of that friendship, and that's what we are in the ministry. Not the President of the United States, not the King of England or the Queen. We represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with a message. Be reconciled to God. Exchange your dirty unrighteousness for Son of God's righteousness, and then you'll be a friend with God, and no longer will you be the enemy of God. You'll be the friend of God. What an exchange message. Folks, we get to do that. That ought to keep us from fainting. That ought to fire us up. We get to beg sinners, be reconciled to God as ambassadors of God, God's representatives. Brother Minnick knows good preaching when he hears it. He's saying, amen. Amen. I'll say it too. Boy, isn't this good? The last thing. Association. We've had glorification. We've had commendation. We've had condemnation. And we've had appreciation, and we've had representation, but now we have association. Well, you ran out of chapter 5, but the thought continues in chapter 6 in verse 1. He says, we then, as workers together with Him. Who's Him? God. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Do you know what he's saying here today? Have you caught it? Have you ever read this passage and really caught what he's saying? You know, when God called me into the ministry and had taken away my false gods and I didn't know what I was going to do, I just knew I was in church and I was going to live for the Lord, I was farming with my dad on a percentage basis. And, you know, you see businesses and farms and it's Smith and Sons or Smith and Son. And what are we saying there? They're in this work or business together. A dad and a son. Do you realize this is what God says about us as His ministers? God and sons or fellow servants. Workers together with Him. I get to work in His vineyard. When God called me out of farming into ministry, I left Father and Son, and then I went to the greatest Father and Son servant together. God and Son working together. Oh, hallelujah! How good or better could it get? I'm God and Son. I'm His associate in the ministry of harvesting souls and ministering to people. God and Son. Oh my, that fires me. That motivates me. That keeps me from getting weary and wanting to give in to evil and quit. It makes me want to stay after it. Amen. Think about it tonight, folks. Glorification. Oh, the heavy weight on our souls in the future, waiting for the coming of the Lord, and we're anticipating that. How about this, though? When we get there, yes, appreciation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant or son. That's in the future. That'll keep us from fainting. Hey, how about it, folks? You got it? Yes. Condemnation. We're going to get there, and there are going to be people that have been delivered from condemnation, and we persuaded them because we were motivated to. They're going to face the terror of the Lord, and we had the privilege of seeing them delivered. And then, yes, the dedication to God's glory and to the good of people. And then, as we see His representatives on earth for the King of Kings, and then God and Son. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this blessed revelation of Paul's motivation for ministry. And now we get to experience it as we think on it, as we meditate upon it, and as we get motivated by the same motivation that He had. Lord, let us have greater motivation than we've ever had as Your servants. Lord, You've motivated us in the past, but God, may we have full blossom motivation by Your Word, by Paul's example, as a minister that ran the race all the way to the end and never gave up. Thank You that You've let us look into his heart motivation tonight. And God, bless Your servants with powerful motivation that keeps them from giving up, losing heart, or growing weary in well-doing. God, You've got some wonderful servants here. May they stay that way and even be strengthened in heart and soul for people, for Your ministry, pouring Your treasure in other people's hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to ask Pam to come to the piano. Let's stand our feet with our head bowed, our eyes closed. And may this be a prayer of dedication in our hearts. Maybe God has